I spend my money frivolously. 1997, I'll read at least 10 books a year, watch my calories until I get below 190, and pay off my bank loan promptly. 1998, I will read 5 books a year, follow my diet plan until I get below 200, pay off my bank loans promptly. 1999, I will finish one Reader's Digest magazine, develop a realistic attitude about my weight, and begin making strong effort to be out of debt by 2001. Year 2000, I'll read some articles in the newspaper this year, work out 5 days a week, be totally out of debt by 2003. 2001, I will read at least one article this year, work out 3 days a week, try to pay off the debt interest by 2003. Then for this year, I will try and finish the comics section this year, try to drive past the gym at least once a week, and try to be out of the country by 2003. New Year's resolution, or the resolution evolution, as I entitled that one. Why? Why do most resolutions seem to fail by the second week into the new year? Why is it so hard? We look at a new year. Why is it sometimes that we look at a new year and we might have the same us going through that new year? Those things that we wanted to change are not changing in the way we want to. There's a few things I came up with that I thought might be of help for us to see why sometimes we make these resolutions to want to change, we find ourselves going back to the same old patterns before. One of those reasons might be weak convictions. We kind of have an idea that we want to change this area, but we're not convinced it's something that needs to change in our lives. Second of all, we might have little accountability. Little accountability. We're just going to do it on our own. We're going to write this resolution on a little piece of paper, put it in an envelope, and try to get through it on our own and see how we do at the end of the year. I think thirdly, unrealized consequences. You know, it's interesting. When we know when something's going to get us right away, we tend to want to change right away. We know that not showing up for work on time might mean that we may lose our job. We tend to get up early and do that. You get up late for church, and what are they going to do? Take your seat? You know, type of thing. The accountability and the consequences may not seem as pressing. And maybe a fourth thing, which we'll hit a lot on, is the goals may not be hitting the heart. They may tend to be fuzzy, or they may be dealing with fruit issues instead of root issues. Well, I'd like us to turn to the Lord in prayer, and then we want to look at some issues regarding resolutions and change and application from the Scripture. Father, I ask that you will use us for your honor and glory. Lord, you know that there's things that we want to change in our lives to become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that you will use me as your vessel this morning. For Father, there may be individuals here that are just curious as to what type of things they can do in their lives so they can change from the inside out. Individuals may be wrestling with things that they've wanted to change, and that you have the answers in your Word. And I pray, God, that you will help me to be able to be a good messenger and be able to communicate it clearly. I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the organizations that are out there is an organization called the Resolution Reminder Subscribers. I found it on the internet. What they'll do is they'll remind you of your resolution and keep you at it. And they have testimonial after testimonial of how they helped them during that time of the resolution. So that's one thing that you might do for accountability is sign up for the Resolution Accountability Group, and they can keep on emailing you and reminding you that you should be doing such and such. Well, on their website, they happen to have a chart of where most resolutions go. And if you were to look at that chart, you'll see the pie chart. There it is. Okay. You can see how it's broken up by percentages in regard to those things that people are interested in. I just jotted down the top 10. The top one was exercise more. Second of all, goes along with that, diet. Third, manage the money. Fourth, be a better person. Fifth, find my dreams. Six, get organized. Seven, have more fun. Eight, don't procrastinate. By the way, that one is up 2% from the year before. So apparently some of those who were carryovers. And number nine, be, it says better spouse. I don't think that means to find a better spouse. It means to be a better spouse. And number 10, career advancement. So those are the top 10 that I found on this chart. And you'll see that in most of those cases, those are things that may be unmeasurable, a little fuzzy on what the goal might be, or B, they might be things that are actually exterior things, that something in the heart needs to change to make these things more possible. So let's look at what a resolution is in the first place. I looked up the word in the dictionary to try to find out what this word means. It's made up of two words. One is the prefix re, means to do again and again and again. And the second word is solution, means to find an answer. So my conclusion is, what is a resolution? It's searching for the answers again and again and again, and trying all different types of things to accomplish what we think is the necessary goal. Now, I want to compare resolution versus renovation. Renovation word has the same re, which means again, but it also has the word novus for novation, and that means to make new again. So what we're talking about is what God wants. God doesn't want us to just make some decisions that we want to change an aspect of our life in a period of time. God wants us to be willing to renew our lives and to change. And I believe that change takes place from the inside out. You have your Bibles and want to turn to Romans chapter 6. As Tim mentioned earlier, we would be speaking out of this passage this Sunday and next week, Lord willing, and talking about the great power over sin that we can have. Sometimes this passage doesn't get much attention in the Scriptures, but is one of the most powerful passages for helping us deal with life-dominating sins. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, you'll find this portion right here in verse 4, and I'll read that for us. Romans 6, 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That word newness of life is that same concept of renew. You'll find it also later on in the book of Romans when it says in Romans 12, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. It's a concept of something being renovated or changed. Some of you have heard our stories about the first house that Marty and I purchased back years ago. We've been living in a nice mobile home that was, for the most part, fairly low maintenance, so it didn't require us to do a whole lot to it. And then we decided to buy our first dream house slash money pit type thing. And so I can remember buying that home and being so sick about how much needed to be done to it, but decided, well, this is the only one we could afford, so we'll start working on it. Well, there's something called remodeling. Remodeling is picking out different wallpaper, getting some paint, maybe some different fixtures, maybe new things or something like that, some new furniture. That's remodeling. That's where you just kind of change things out. Renovation is where you start moving walls. You have to rip up floors. You tear down ceilings. You put up new walls. You put in whole new facilities. You run new plumbing. We had a renovator special. And I found out for the first time in my life what renovation really meant. It meant changing. And we changed, I believe, every wall in that house in one fashion or another. And when we were done, it was renewed. It was not back to its original, but we didn't restore it to what original, but it was renewed, and it was now functional and useful and very much more appealing than when we first purchased it. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to renovate us. He wants to come in and probably rip out some plaster, tear up some floors, and change and the renewing of our lives. Let's look at the renovation plan and how that Romans chapter 12, 2 introduces the idea of the renewing being a concept of changing the mind. That's where we're dealing with. One of the first steps, and this is what basically all we'll cover this morning, is the first layer of what is necessary for renovation. So if you want the rest of it, you'll have to come back next Sunday to get what we'll add on to it as we look further into the Romans chapter 6. But the first step you'll notice is that God is concentrating on our minds in regard to change. A lot of the things that we look at in New Year's resolutions deal with what our bodies might do, whether it's more exercise or it's dieting or things along that line. But what God wants us to renew is our mind. Look with me. And I was just, I've got them on the PowerPoint, but just show you the number of times in this passage he deals with issues of the mind. Verse 3 says, "Do you not know?" That's the emphasis of, are you ignorant of? Do you not have understanding of something in regard to our relationship with Christ? Second of all, in verse 6 he says, "Knowing this." The word used for knowing is that relationship type know. Used many times to talk about the physical relationship between the husband and wife of knowing each other. It's a very intimate, relational type of knowledge based on experience. Then he uses the word again, knowing that. Again, using a different verb for the word know. It's actually the word kind of like see. And it's more of a pure understanding. The things that we see tend to are more clear for us than other things. And this is what he's talking about. It's not something that you kind of feel. It's something that you see, almost like factual type of knowledge. And then he uses the word reckon in verse 11. The word reckon comes from a Greek word where we get our word logic. Those of you that consider yourself logical type people. Ones who will sit down and evaluate a situation and sum it all up. It's actually a math term that is used to, an accounting term, to take all the sums and put them together and come to a summarization. It's a word that gives us an idea of reasoning taking place. Then finally, he says this, "Do you not know?" Again, don't you see? All in this passage, God is trying to help us to see that the answer to unlocking the victory over life-dominating sins. Now, going back to that verse that I kind of talk about, the renewness of life, walk in newness of life, I failed to highlight what that word walk means. The word walk talks about having a lifestyle in newness. It's not just talking about walking down a new path or something like that. It's talking about a whole lifestyle that is new. When the Bible uses the word walk, it's talking about how you live. Not just a part of your life, but your whole constitution that makes up your lifestyle. And he goes on to talk a little bit more about that in other portions when we talk about change. I'm going to deal with the elements of what types of things we need to think about in regard to change. Let's start out with verse 1, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. As we look at it from the perspective of, it's going to affect my mind, what do I need to make sure I'm thinking in regard to elements of change? 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Here's the question. In chapter 5, specifically in verse 20, God was giving us the encouragement that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. For example, what Adam introduced into the world, that sin nature that affected all of creation, that impact that sin had, grace abounded even more. That God, in His gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that superseded and went over and above what the depths of the degradation that sin caused, grace can abound all that much more. So the question might be, well, should we continue in sin that God might continue to abound His grace? Some people have that kind of an attitude regarding sin, that it's God is sitting back there and providing His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering, and He's not there to bring the hammer down on us. So we think that we can continue on in sin. What's Paul's answer, the author? He says, in some of your translations might say, "God forbid," or some might say, "Certainly not." But basically it means not. No, it's not going to happen. It's using two words there. One is happening or giving or begetting or bearing. And the other one is not. It is not going to be. We can't do that. God may show His grace, but it is not designed that we might be continuing in our sin. So God's plan isn't for us to continue in our sin so that He can continue to show His grace. He has a plan to allow us to be victorious over sin. So it's not an element of thinking, oh, well, here I am in this sinful body. I have no choice but to continue sinning. We'll find as we read through this passage that's farthest from the truth that God wants us to strive for having victory in our lives. Strive to become more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to think, and this might sound kind of awkward, but I used to think that in that I'm going to sin anyways. I knew that I would never become sin. I'll make it easier for me to be non-perfect. Well, it didn't take long for it to unbiblical. God doesn't want us to have our pet sins that we hang on to. As a matter of fact, it says, God forbid we want to doubt God's grace. He's saying He has a better way. He has a way of renewing our lives and moving us on. Another thing that we tend to think about when we consider habits or issues in our lives is that we are under those old habits. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing pretty good under the conditions. Well, the question is, why are we underneath them? Okay, why are we under the conditions that are there? Why are we under those things? God has given us the opportunity to be above those things that are not. Sometimes we act like we are servants to our bodies and servants to our desires. We like the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we look at it as an opportunity or excuse to say, well, that's just the way it is. But God is saying here that we don't have to resign to that, that we have victory over those types of thoughts. For He says in verse 5, read it for you. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, talking about Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That we have that opportunity not to live like individuals who are dead in the sense of dead to being able to be victorious, but instead to consider the beauty of being associated with Christ in His resurrection. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I have it reproduced for us. If then you were raised with Christ. Now that's not an if as in if it's a possibility. It's a term that's used just showing about a cause and effect type thing. You could say it this way. In that you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. One of the reasons we do not change is because our focus is on the things at this level. And we try not to look at things from the vantage point of God. We tend to gaze longingly at what's going on around us and glance occasionally up into what God has planned for us in an eternal fashion. Where in the opposite should be true. We should make our emphasis on gazing at God and the fact that Jesus is resurrected and above all, and that we can be in that same kind of situation and just glance around at ourselves. An illustration some of you are very much familiar with, when Peter was walking on the water, when Jesus had commanded him to come, what is it that caused Peter to fall? He was focusing on Jesus when he stepped out of the boat, and as he was walking on the water, he was doing fine until he noticed the wind and the waves and all the things that are around him. Instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he focused on those things that were around him and he began to sink. And that's similar to what we have to look at in regard to our old habits and under these certain things Jesus has said, we can be risen above that in understanding our relationship with Jesus Christ. Continued about how do we think about change? The idea that old habits die hard. I don't know if you said that before. I have. Old habits die hard. And it's very true. Old habits do die hard. Things that you've done a long time, it's hard to change them. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to wear braces. Braces are a wonderful thing to wear on your teeth, aren't they? They just make eating and all sorts of activities very entertaining and exciting. Well, my mom decided that I should have braces when I was about 17, so I went through my senior year and first couple of years of college with braces on, very, very inconvenient. But they had a goal. They were going to change what 17 years of, 15 years or whatever, of work on my teeth going a certain way. These braces were going to change that. And they did. And they did. Those changed the habit or the direction of my teeth. After the braces were taken off, they gave me something what they call a retainer. Now, the retainer has a purpose. And I've discovered what that purpose is by not using the retainer. For it didn't take long after removing the braces and not using the retainer for the teeth that want to go back to the same old habits. And that's similar in our lives, is that, yes, it is true, old habits do die hard. But that is not the biblical perspective to have, because it is not whether or not old habits die. It is whether we die to old habits. Is that whether we can get to the point where we understand we are actually dead to those habits. Now, this passage describes that in quite detail, because it's a very interesting concept of believing. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, it said that we died with Him. And it said that in that we were able to die to the need to sin. That we have died to the need to have these sins in our life, that we could actually have the freedom not to do that. You know what that says then? That says that then prior to our acceptance of Christ and our freedom, for the most part, we didn't have much choice. We gave into the flesh and we followed the way of the world, the flesh and the devil, the three enemies that we have, and we're willing to go along with those things. But this passage tells us that when we placed our faith in Christ, we developed a relationship that when He died, we had that privilege of dying with Him in a spiritual sense, to where sin doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore. We can be dead to it. When I was in the youth ministry many years ago, we had an evangelist who was trying to illustrate the elements of hell. So he asked for a volunteer to come up from the group to be willing to take their finger and put it into a lighter that he had to show how hot it was and how long that they could stand that heat. And then he was going to talk about how that hell goes on and on and on, to describe the eternal punishment. One of the girls from my youth group decided to volunteer. And she went up and he flicked on the lighter and she put her finger in there and she just kept it there until he finally pulled the lighter away. You see, sometime along the line, the nerves in her finger had deadened, where she could not feel the pain. She was dead to the fire. And she could have gone and left it there until we started smelling flesh, because she could not feel the pain. Really messed up the guy's illustration. But it gave me one to use down the road. In that is the type of thing God is talking to, is that we do not have to be hooked up, linked up to the sins that are wanting to dominate our lives. God is saying we can be disconnected. We can be dead to it. Maybe another illustration would be is the whole idea of death is the word separation. If you pick up a phone and there's no dial tone, you might say the phone is dead. That connection is no longer there. And that's essentially, when you look at the basic definition of death, it is a separation. Whether it's death from this world, when our loved ones die, they separate from us. And we are unable to connect with them. And the same thing is true when it says that we are dead to sin, that we have the opportunity not to connect with them. Death separates and frees. Also, we notice that living as dead to sin requires a decision. Verse 11 in this passage goes on and talks about this. I talked about what the word reckon means. It says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's saying that to experience this involves a decision of the mind. Notice he doesn't say this is going to be an automatic type thing. Although it's a truth that is true, that is available to all, he says that it requires us to make mental commitment to this truth. And that's why it's so important. There are a lot of riches that are available to us. There are a lot of things that we can have at our disposal, but we don't take advantage of it. It's like having a computer that has all this power, and you might use it as a word processor. And one of your computer literate type friends comes in and says, "So what are you doing on your computer?" "Oh, I use it to write letters on." And they're saying, "Wow, you got the state-of-the-art type of a computer. Why are you just using it to write letters on?" "Well, that's all I've accessed. That's all I've worked with." And the same thing is true in our relationship with Christ, is that we have so much at our disposal, but God says there has to be an accessing of it. That's that reckoning, that determining in our heart that this is true. I'll read that again for us, where it emphasizes, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Emphasizing that we are dead indeed to sin. We have to make that decision. We have to make that choice. And how does that come into play? It comes into play, I think, on a regular basis. For example, I'm going to use something that might be considered something that people might enjoy. My wife has been baking a lot of banana bread lately, so we have a picture of this banana bread. Now, some of you might already be dead to banana bread, okay? Because you don't like bananas, or you're allergic to them, or you don't like bread, or you just don't like to eat, or whatever it might be. You might already be dead to this banana bread that is on there. But some of you might be very alive to it right now, especially since it's getting closer to 11 o'clock, and you're really thinking, "Boy, that would be kind of nice just to snack on some banana bread and enjoy it." So you're really alive to this banana bread. But let's just suppose that this banana bread that you're alive to has been sitting kind of low on one of our chairs while we were waiting for it to cool. And a friend comes by. And this friend comes by and he ends up seeing that banana bread. And that nice glaze you see on it comes from this thing right here. Now, if you knew that banana bread had that nice, juicy top of it because Odie's been licking on it, are you dead to that banana bread? I am. You know, it's amazing what a difference makes when we make a decision in our mind and what facts we have. You know, the thing is, a lot of the sins that we allow ourselves to be alive to, we're looking at as the banana bread. We're not realizing, if you would, Satan has licked all over that thing. And the germs and the taint of sin is going to have its effect on us. And the consequences may not be immediate, but just the thought of it, if you think about it with that type of vantage point of looking at that thing that you wrestle with most, and you realize that it is not as attractive, that there really are some bad things that are accompanying that sin, it will help you to reckon yourself or determine yourself to be dead to it. Amazing how you can change your mind, isn't it? It's amazing how you can change your mind about a wonderful piece of banana bread just because a dog has come and licked it like crazy on the top. Same is true that we have to do for other areas in our life. We have to see it the way God sees it. We have to know the whole truth. And the one thing Satan wants to do is keep us from knowing the truth. I would be a bad host if that happened to our banana bread and we served it to you anyways. But see, I would not do that because I love you. But I tell you what, Satan does not love you. Satan is willing to package anything he can, in whatever way he can, to make you participate in it. And no matter what might be on it or in it or around it that might affect your lives, the more problems it provides for you, the better. But yet, if you're like me, you sometimes just don't want to hear the truth. You want the banana bread anyways. I don't care if the dogs licked it. Now that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But we do it with sin. I don't care if it'll lead me towards greater sin. I don't care if it'll cost me this. I don't care if it won't. I want it, I want it, I want it. God says you can be free from that, and you should be free from it. He has given us this equipment to be free from it. So we have no excuse. We cannot say, God made me this way, or God allowed the temptations to be stronger than I could bear. God has said He's made a way of escape that we might be able to bear up under any temptations that are there, and He has given us the opportunities to think in our mind to be dead to those things that want to be so alive to us, and lead us indeed into death. Well, as we close our time, I just want us to focus on three different things. We start from the inside, and that's with the mind. Next week we'll talk about some practical elements of working through this concept of how to be dead to things and how to yield our members to be instruments of righteousness instead of yielding them to be instruments of unrighteousness. But the key for right now is it matters what you think. It matters what goes on in this mind. So I encourage you, be careful what you put in this mind. If you think it doesn't matter what you're watching on TV or what you're taking in on the internet or what you're reading in magazines or what you're even reading in the newspaper, if you think it doesn't matter and that you're mature enough that you can handle these various things, can I just share with you that they are tools to be used to tempt us in a way. The more things we put into our mind that are questionable, the more tools there are to keep us from having victory in these particular areas. Why bring ourselves to a point where we're going to be tempted in things when we need to be away from them? And the major place is right up here in this mind. Second of all, there are indeed truths to claim. There are things in the Scripture that are so practical. I don't know if you realize how powerful this word is, how much it can set you free. The truth will indeed set you free. Satan and his demons want to keep you believing lies, believing half-truths, which are lies, and keep you from having victory. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to have a strong relationship with Him, and He wants you to be armed. And being armed is by reading the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, applying the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. And thirdly, one of the things I said earlier is that we tend not to fulfill our resolutions because we're not convinced enough. I had a pastor friend who knew from the time he was 30 years old that he needed to start changing his diet. His doctor had told him, you continue on with the same type of lifestyle you have, your health will go down considerably. I met the man 20 years later, and his health was going down considerably. And he didn't make any changes until he got in the doctor's office and he said, this is it. You either change or you die. I saw him few months after he had had that meeting with that doctor, and it was amazing. It was amazing. His whole physical appearance was different. The motivation had changed. The consequences became very real. In his case, it was dealing with his weight and the way he exercised and all those type of things. But for us, it might be the way we're dealing with sin. And we may not see the consequences, but if we were really able to see what it's doing to our lives, we may be more apt to determine not to do it. Put it all together, line it all out, and make the choice. Be convinced. Are you convinced that it's important to live God's way? Are you convinced of it? Are there things within the Scriptures that go contrary to what you're doing right now and you want to change, but are you convinced this is the right way? Have you reckoned it and determine that you, as a child of God, need to be changed in this area? Maybe one of those areas is being convinced that you cannot make it to God on your own. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is no way into eternal life without Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes it possible. And that is critical for each of us to make that personal decision of, I am convinced. He's not just a possible way. He's not just part of the way. He is the way, period. And you have to be convinced of that to really have it. Father, we thank you for this time to share your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us to follow you. Help us to be willing to, regardless of what is going on around us, to give our lives completely over to you. Father, there's going to be some distractions. There's going to be things that are going to encourage us to go back the old way. There's going to be some habits that are not going to want to be dead to. There's going to be individuals who are going to push issues and continue to provide temptations. Father, if we're going to have victory, we have to conclude the way you conclude and embrace your great power and strength to change. And I pray you will help each of us do this, not in our own strength, but in the strength of your Lord, Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you will.